Well, good morning.
Morning.
Happy Palm Sunday. This is a day of rejoicing. When we think about this, we have a lot of different thoughts, but today I hope what I share will be really encouraging. I hope it and motivating. We need to be motivated, right? A lot of times we become very complacent in who we are and what we do. So Palm Sunday commemorates that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right? Where Jesus goes and tells his disciples to find a colt, brings the donkey back, they put him on. He goes in from the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. He comes in. The people start doing what? What do they do? They put down palm branches and clothing, right? So wherever Jesus rides on the donkey, we got some palm branches back. Yes! So they lay their clothing down, and they wave and lay palm branches down. Clothing, when they did that, was the sign that this was a king. All right? It was a sign of submission. You know, to take that cloak off and to lay it on the ground, what you're wearing on your body, so that the king could pass over it and not touch the ground. All right? The other thing was the palm branches. Palm branches were big and still are today for the Israelites because it symbolized victory. Victory. And so here comes Jesus, and they're putting their clothes down because the king is coming, and he's bringing what? Victory. Right? So they do all that, and then they say, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's awesome, isn't it? And they were awaiting a king, and a king they got. Maybe just not the king they were expecting. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But we find through this that the king comes and he enters into Jerusalem, the place that is known as the dwelling place of God, where the temple is. And the people get what they wanted. They get a king. But through our Jesus, our king, we come to understand what the greatest gift of generosity ever was. If you don't think so, just a moment. I want to talk to you about that. Okay? Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans. Romans chapter 8, where we learn about the depth of God's gift. Romans 8, we'll start in verse 31, and I'll read 31 through 35, and around 37 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Amen? Ooh. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for who? All of us. Not just people sitting in Fairfax Church of Christ. Not just the elect. God gave all people his son. How will he not also graciously give us all things? If he did that, can you imagine what else he could do? The greatest gift that God ever gave us. I'm about to get you mad at me. Are y'all ready? The greatest gift that God ever gave us was not Jesus. It was love. That love was made complete in giving us his son. God loved us when we didn't deserve to be loved. God gave us love when we did everything to draw him, his love away from us. And he gives us love. You see, God's gift is love. His means is Jesus. His result is grace. And I hope you heard that. Do I need to repeat it? God's gift is love. His means is Jesus. His result is grace. Ephesians 5:8 tells us this. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. That's how he shows us his love. John 3:16, we know this passage, we can all quote it. For God so loved the world, not the elect, not the specific few, the world, all of us. That what is it, what was the result of his love? What could he not do? Give. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen? God's love is what he gave us. And the full extent of that love came through his son, Jesus, and is now being lived out, or should be, through us. I want to pull out a really specific note about God's love here. God's love for you precedes salvation. And if you don't get that, you need to. That means there is nothing you have done, nor will do, nor are doing that will earn God's love. It is. It is the gift that he has given us, even when our sins deserve anything but. You are loved. Did you hear that? You are loved. Paul prays that to the Ephesians and for all of us, and he says this, I pray that you begin to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of God's love. To know that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You know when you're filled with the fullness of God? Do you know when? When you're full of love. When love is so full in you, it's bubbling over. You know you're feeling the fullness of God. He finishes that same thought from the Ephesian church with the Romans when he says, what can separate us from the love of God? I want to do something just for a minute here. Just for a minute. Close your eyes. And I want you to say a word after every phrase I say and question I ask. And that word is nothing. And every time you say that word, I want you to feel it. What will separate us from the love of God? Will death or life? Will angels or rulers? Will things from our past, our present, our future? Will those in power? Will belief or doubt? Will wealth or poverty? Will acceptance or rejection? Nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And his people say what to that? Look at the screen. What does that say? Say it again. What does it say? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Because a lot of times I don't think we live that that's what we believe. I live in guilt. I live in depression. I live in heartache. Nothing separates you from His love. Nothing. Now I'm going to blow your mind. You ready? If that's true, if what we just said is true, then even when Jesus returns and some choose to go and not live with God, that God from eternity will still love those in hell. Think about that. God cannot stop loving you. It is absolutely an impossibility. Part of hell will be knowing that you didn't accept it. That's hell. God's wrath is not void of love. It simply is true to His promise. How do we receive God's love? When you look back at the triumphal entry and they all got, Christ comes into Jerusalem, the people have the clothing and the palm branches, and all of a sudden many of them say, "Who is this?" They're laying down for a king. They're saying victory, but they're still asking the question, who is this guy? What do we expect the greatest gift to be? What do you expect? When you think about Jesus, what do you expect? What do you want from Him? What if it doesn't meet your expectations? What if the way you picture Jesus doesn't live up to what you want? You know, in the book of Matthew, there's a lot of parables. Jesus uses parables to teach a lot. Chapter 13, all parables. But in chapters 20 through 25, there are seven different parables that Jesus speaks, all about the kingdom of God. Five out of those seven speak to the way in which people accept or reject the kingdom. Five of them out of those seven. Matthew 20, laborers in the vineyard. Reading all y'all remember this one? God, the master goes out and hires these workers, right? And he pays all of them how much? One denarius. The same for the person that was early in the morning and the same who was late in the evening. How did the workers respond? How dare you! They didn't work as much as I worked. And at the very end of that, Jesus says, the master says, do you begrudge my generosity? Do you begrudge my generosity? The last will be what? First. And the first will be, does it matter? Does it matter when you get to heaven ahead of someone else? Anybody? Does it? I don't care who goes before me. I'm just glad I'm there with Him. Period. The gift is for all who come, not to just those who were called first. Or do we begrudge the generosity of God? The parable of the two sons. You got this father that goes to both his sons. He says, I want you to go out on a vineyard and I want you to work. First son does what? Y'all remember? He says, I ain't going to do it. You can't tell me what to do. And then later on, what does he do? He goes out and does it. He becomes faithful to the father. The father goes to the second son and says the exact same thing. Go out in the vineyard. Oh, yes, father. Yes, I will do what you ask. And does what? Nothing. Nothing. One son rejects it at first, then chooses to receive it later. One son receives it at first and chooses not to go live it. Who will receive his gift? Who will really reject it? The parable of the tenants. Woo! Parable of the tenants. God goes, builds this vineyard, puts tenants in there to take care of it, to care for it, to produce fruit. He sends messengers. What do they do with the messengers? They reject the messengers. They beat them up. Some they kill, some they throw out. And then he sends who? I'll send my son. They'll accept my son. And what did they do with the son? Killed him. You reject the gift, you reject the giver. The parable of the wedding feast, he invites a very specific group of people. They choose not to take the invitation. So he says, go out and bring everybody in, all of them. Because the first ones that I invited, they're not worthy any longer. They neglected and rejected my gift. Now go invite everyone. God invites all people to receive his gift. And in the passage there, it says both good and bad. How does that make you feel? Woo! I'm included. I ain't the first one, by the way. Right? Many are called, few are chosen. The parable of the talents. Here, take this. I want you to take this. Go do something with it. Mike takes it. Man, he comes back with more. I am so thankful for this. You gave this to me, and I made more of this. Right? Then I go give another. He goes and gives another one to Dennis, and Dennis says, yes. And he goes and produces. Does it matter how much Mike produces over Dennis? Yes or no? Absolutely no. But if I take that coin and I give it to Jim and Jim says, I'm just going to go put it over here. I don't, you know, he digs up a little dirt and he puts that gift in there and the master comes back and the master says, what did you bring for me? Mike brought this and Dennis brought this. Look at all the fruit that God is, you know, that's coming. And Jim says, well, I just buried it because I knew you were, you know what I'm saying? God's gift is given to be given, not buried. One of my greatest frustrations through all of my years of ministry is to work hard to provide opportunities for people to grow in love of God and to grow in love of people and to give that love back. But only a few actually want it or choose it. And I'm telling you, this is through almost 30 years. Some choose not to take part in what I've offered, mainly because they're already doing it. They're growing, they're loving, they're going and serving people all on their own. They don't need somebody to give them something. But others, they simply choose not to receive the gift. It's a nice gesture, but you know, they have other things that are just more pressing. Phil, do you not know what my life is like? I don't know, what is it like? I've heard every reason in the world why not to take part in receiving and giving God's love, and so has God. He's heard all our excuses. Amen. He knows every one of my excuses. Just like these parables, all people are invited, but few choose to take the invitation and receive, and I mean truly receive the gift, because when we really get it, we really give it. But as I continue to study through these parables, it made me wonder, how have I received the generosity of God's love? How have I, Phil? How have you? Have you ever received a gift that you didn't want? Anybody? How'd that go? And sometimes it's a gift you don't want, but you know you probably need it. It's kind of like when you get underwear for Christmas. Right? You know, it's just kind of like, I don't know what to do with this. Right? And so we all get that. But what do we do? How do we respond? Well, as I was thinking through it and kind of muddling through it, I thought of three responses that typically happen. One, and they're in no particular order, okay? One is you can exchange it. You take it, but you exchange it for something else that more adequately meets your needs. And you try not to let that person know it, right? I'm gonna thank you, yes. We go to the store and we get what we want.
Or we receive it with a smile. I always give, where's Lisa? I give Lisa a hard time. Every time we would give gifts for staff stuff, Lisa's the best at this. She sits and goes, oh my goodness, it's so wonderful. One year I was promising I was gonna go take a rock and wrap it up and give it to her. And see, I guarantee you, she would go, that is so wonderful, I need it. You know, but we do that. We'll receive that gift, we'll have the smile on our face, but there's a disappointment kind of inside because you really didn't want it, but you don't want to hurt the person's feelings. But maybe you could use it later, so you keep it because you don't want them to find out if you don't have it. The third possibility is we just reject it. I don't want that, or I don't need it. And that happens too. I just don't want it. And I believe those three ways are a lot of times the way we receive God's gift. Think about it. When we receive, if we think about this generous love that God gives us, when we receive it, we find that it wasn't exactly what we were looking for, so we go choose to exchange it for things the world has to offer. We think it will bring something more. Or we joyfully receive it, but as life continues on, we feel disappointed with it because it just doesn't give us what we thought it would. So we set it aside, and occasionally we'll pick it up so we don't hurt the person who gave it to us, and we'll display it. We'll put it out on display. It's not changed us. It's done nothing for us. It's mostly been set aside, but I want you to know, God, I received it. Thank you. We will even say that it's the greatest gift I ever got. But everything about it is brand spanking new, like a Bible unopened. Or we simply reject it. And I want to tell you something. I think God would rather us just simply say, I don't want it, than the other two. But each one of those three is a travesty. One is not better or worse than the other, by the way, because they all have the same result, rejection. They all reject the gift, just some make it a little nicer. God's generosity, his love, is meant to be given in the same way it was given to us, but instead we often choose to give it, but we choose the way to give it. When that thought hit me, I began to wonder, how do I choose to give God's gift when I choose to give it? What would it look like if God's generosity looked like mine? What if God's generosity looked like yours? How would the world be a different place? Well, I'll tell you, it'd be conditional. I'll give you love if. How would you like it if God did that? It would be exclusive. I'll only give my love to, fill in the blank, right? It would be limited. I will love you this much, but not that much. It would be reluctant and obligatory. I guess I'll love you if I have to. But what would happen if we gave God's love back generously? What would happen if we gave like God gives? How will we return the gift that is so generously being given to us? I want you to hear this again. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, put that word back up there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God through Christ. Nothing. can anything separate God or others from our love? And if there are conditions in that answer, then you have your answer. If there is nothing that can separate your love from God and your love for others, prove it. Because love is not something spoken, it's something lived. I've had a lot of people tell me they love me in life, and I knew they didn't. But I have had some people that didn't ever say they love me, but I knew they did. What does your life speak? God's love is the greatest gift ever. Amen. How will we receive that gift, and in what way? And how will we return that gift? Who were you when Jesus entered the temple of your heart? Were you the one putting the clothes on the ground because he's your king? Were you the one laying the palm down or waving it because he's bringing you victory? Or were you the same person that did all that and spit on him and cursed him when he was put on a cross? We all play fluctuating roles, don't we? But in the end, it doesn't matter to Jesus which one of those you are. It matters what you do with the gift he's given you. Today, we're given some really simple ways of being able to do stuff like that. I love to hear stories about when you guys are doing this. That makes my day. It's so awesome. Hey, Phil, did you hear about so-and-so? And they did this. I'm like, most of the time it brings tears to my eyes because that's God at work. We have, you've seen these. There's some in the back and there's some up here. But Aaron has put together Easter bags. We're not doing Easter like we normally have done in the past. So what we're asking people to do is give Easter, not receive it. You already have. But a lot of people need it. We're encouraging you to take a bag and find someone in your neighborhood that needs the gift of Easter, the gift of God's love. Maybe it's those kids next door that you see that don't get a lot of attention. And maybe you go over to the house, you get to know the mom or the dad, or if they have either, and you give them this bag. You share with them what the bag is all about. Is that hard? Is it? Why do we make it so hard? So there are these bags here and on the tables back there, and then on the table out by the elevator, there is another group of bags that have been created for you. They're called go bags. And inside those bags, it's just simple, non-perishable food items. There's some hygiene items, things like that. Simple stuff. And inside of it is a card, a blank card. They're called go bags because we want you to live the love on the go. How many times do we sit at a stoplight and someone has a sign? I need food. Have a family of five. Take a go bag. Put it in your car. Take that note and write something from you to that person. And when God places them in your path, give them something. The bags are there. They're already put together. How hard is that? Why do we make it so hard? Take some of these things. Robin, in introducing the box, man, we got a person that can know Jesus just because we loved him, not because of money, but because we saw he had a need. And we addressed it. There's so many other ways in there to show God's love. Do it. Be it. Be the love that God has given us. If something hits you this morning and you just need someone to talk to, you just need prayers, You just need to say, I have been a poor receiver of love, and I want to be a better giver. Whatever that may be, we'll have elders here to receive you. If you want to say, I've never received that full gift, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to be filled with the love of Christ through baptism and a life lived for him. Today's the day to do it. You can do all of that now as we stand and we sing this song.